angels, God's ministering spirits, and we've looked at a number of things about them already, many ministries of angels, and they've been numerous, as we can understand and note. But we're looking tonight, again, our second point on the ministry of holy angels. This is point two, our ninth message, by the grace of God. So, very good. Good to have all of you here tonight. Good to be back with you by the grace of God and wanting to teach the Word of God. So what have we seen so far? Well, we've looked at a number of principles about the ministries of angels in general. We took two or three studies just to look at that and to understand that they're just ministering spirits sent forth to those who will inherit salvation. Then we took a sidestep and we looked at the ministry of fallen angels. We saw how Lucifer was filled with himself. He was filled with pride. He had these five I will statements and showed where sin began in the universe there. And then he was in the Garden of Eden and he tricked Adam and Eve into sinning. And again, Eve was tricked, but Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. God had specifically told him not to take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If he did, he would certainly die. And dying, he did. And he's passed that death sentence on to every person born since then. Thus, we all need to be born again by the grace of God. Third section of our study has been on the ministry of the good, elect, or holy angels. Again, there are good, elect, and holy angels. And there are fallen angels, we need to note. And last week, we took some time to study one specific holy angel. Again, the angel of the Lord. We saw in the Old Testament, although a messenger sent from God, he is not the created angelic creature we think of as we have been studying so far, but the Creator Himself before His incarnation. And we saw from a number of passages last time that Jesus was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. So we identified Him, we saw the Bible taught that about Him, that He was God Himself as a theophany, as an appearance of an angel, but He was really God before His incarnation, before He became a human being, as He appeared in the Old Testament and many examples there. So tonight now we're shifting here a little bit and we're looking at holy angels and their ministry with God's people. We want to understand their ministry with God's people. And we have noted again in the past that angels from Hebrews 1:14 are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister, to serve, for those who will inherit salvation. That would be you, and that would be me. And God certainly wants to use them in that regard. The question is, how do they do this ministering? And that's kind of what we want to see tonight and look at from Scripture as we look at these different passages. So let me mention at least three ways, and there's probably more. But here are three ways that angels minister. Number one, holy angels guard and preserve the saints of God in life. And I've got a number of passages here that we're going to look at. Again, Psalm 91 and Genesis 19. That's the one I had you turn to in your Bible. So we'll look at these here in even greater detail. Psalm 91 mentions, and what does it say? Well, it says in Psalm 91. Matter of fact, why don't we just take a minute and turn to Psalm 91. I had you turn to Genesis 19, but keep a finger here. And go back with me now to Psalm 91 for a minute. I guess I should have had you turn here. My apologies. Just my first mistake tonight, right? Probably step on my tongue 16 more times yet. I'm good at it. In Psalm 91, let's read here, as we think of this psalm. Let's read right from the beginning here until we get up to the verses I want to really look at. The psalmist says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." In other words, dwelling in that secret place means walking in fellowship and depending upon the Lord in life. "I will say of the Lord that He is my refuge and my fortress," the psalmist says, "my God. In Him will I trust." That's always the bottom line. Without faith, we cannot please God. That's what Hebrews 11:6 tells us. "Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence." Whatever that meant to the psalmist, we're not sure. "He shall cover you with His feathers." I love this section of verses. "And under His wings you shall take refuge or abide. His truth shall be your shield and buckler, your protection. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays wait at noonday. I mean, obviously, this was written to people in Bible times who went to war and they had to fight and they had to stand up for their nation just like they do today. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Now, in light of that, here in verses 10, 11, and 12, and I've got it here on PowerPoint as well, what does it say? No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels, there's our term again, charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And this was a verse quoted by Satan to the Lord Jesus when he told him to jump off the tabernacle in Jerusalem and nothing would happen to you because the psalmist says the angels will take care of you. Well, he misquoted that psalm, but again, that's what this verse says. He shall give his angels, notice angels are involved here, charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Okay? And you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The psalm goes along on to say, the young lion and the serpent, and you shall trample underfoot. We'll stop right there here in Psalm 91. So with that, you can turn now to Genesis 19 here in your Bible. So again, these verses here, Psalm 91, 10 through 12, tells us that angels are definitely involved in guarding and preserving the saints of God. They are looking out for you. They are looking out for me. There's just no doubt about that. Now, many places in Scripture tell us of angel care or angelic care that should encourage you even today. Okay? And I'm going to read a story here, a missionary story to you as well as we get going here. But in Genesis 19, we see angels going to Sodom and Gomorrah to judge it for its sin. So we're going to look here at Genesis 19, 1 and following. We'll read the chapter together and I'll comment as we go. But the text here is Lot, Abraham's nephew, their herdsmen, Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen have quarreled and have separated for the sake of peace within the family. Even believers sometimes get on each other's nerves and things don't go well. And that happens, of course. But again, we need to forgive and we need to go on. That's what God wants us to do. So they were wise enough to say, and Abraham said, if you go this way, I'll go this way. If you go this way, I'll go this way. It doesn't matter. You pick, Lot. And he let Lot pick. And Lot was carnal. And he lifted his eyes and saw the water plain towards Sodom. And he says, I'll take that land. I want the best land for myself. And Abraham said, fine, you take that land. And then immediately after, God appeared to Abraham in Canaan and says, now you lift your eyes north, south, east, and west. Look all around. I'm going to give you the whole works. In time, it'll all be yours. Don't worry about Lot getting more than you. And trust me, everything will work out, and that's how it will be. Okay? So Lot moved towards the water plain of Sodom, while Abraham stayed in Canaan where God wanted him. In the land of promise, right where God wants all of us to be, claiming the promises of God, trusting God when we don't see, that's what He wants us. Well, sometime later, again, now we're looking here at Genesis 19 here, this evening here. Sometime later, the Lord and two angels came to Abraham's tent to tell them that they will have the promised son God had promised them earlier. They would have that promised son within a year. Remember, they had Ishmael, and God says, that's not the son. You're going to have another son. His name is going to be Isaac. And you and Sarah will have this son, and he will be the fruit of your loins, Abraham. And Sarah, laughed because she was old and dried up, and Abraham was old and all dried up. And how is this going to ever happen? God says, you trust me. Again, watch me work. And God says something that's very, very good. That's where we're reminded again that God always keeps His word, you know. Though heaven and earth pass away, Jesus said, my word will never passed away. We can count upon the Word of God. We can keep turning to the Lord in faith and believing Him, even though things, you know, our feathers are ruffled. Things don't go real well in life, and another trial comes our way. So here we are in 19:1-2. Let's look here. We'll read. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now Lot's become a judge there, and the judges would oftentimes sit at the gate, and people would bring their problems to them and tell them their problems, and then they would decide, and the people would accept what the judge would have to say. So he's sitting there, and he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground, and immediately he sees something special about these two. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend our night in the open square." That's what they wanted to do. Now Lot knew right away that was not a wise thing to do in this wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 3. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house, and then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Very hospitable, just like Abraham was to the three in chapter 18. Okay? Now, before they lay down, verse 4, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every square surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." Now, this term here, "know them carnally," is a sexual implication to it. These men wanted to be with these other men, and in a way that was very inappropriate. But again, this city is known for the situation and what kind of things happen there. Okay, verse 6. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind them, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Don't think this way. This is a wicked and evil thing which you have planned and what you want to do. This is wickedness. This is not good. See now, I have not." This is an amazing thing. Here's Lot, a saved man. We're going to see that he's saved. He's carnal, though. "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since they are under the shadow of my roof." Now, why would this man ever do this? How could he take sides against his own daughters and actually sacrifice his own daughters in this way? And this is not a good thing. This is, again, shows his carnality. He's moved towards Sodom. He's tolerated what's happening here. And that's what the New Testament now gives us some light on this, speaking of false teachers and apostates, which appears Lot had become here. And it says now in 2 Peter chapter 2, 6-8, and that God now would turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterwards live. How did they live in Sodom and Gomorrah? In an ungodly, ungodlike fashion. And he delivered righteous Lot. Now notice this adjective here. Lot is a righteous man. The New Testament testifies to that fact. Who was oppressed, though. How was he oppressed? By the filthy conduct of the wicked living among them. For that righteous man, Peter goes on to say, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless, wicked deeds, their ungodly lifestyle. That's going on here. This is absolutely an amazing thing. And the New Testament teaches that bad company corrupts good morals. And that's why, parents, I've always tried to tell you that when you let your kids run with the wrong kids, it's going to affect their life. And that's why parents sometimes have to trump their kids' choices and say, "You're not going to run with those kids because those kids do not make wise choices. And if you're not smart enough to make that choice, I'll make it for you so that you will not run with them and put yourself in a position where if they might shoplift, you might shoplift. They're going to talk that way, you're going to talk that way," which isn't usually good. Okay? So again, bad company corrupts good morals. "He became a defiled believer, exposing himself and his family to sexual immorality on a daily basis, all for the sake of gain." Remember, he looked and saw the watered plain, and he moved towards the watered plain And Abraham stayed in the arid Canaan land. Okay, and for social prestige in Sodom and Gomorrah, and compromise sometimes gets us to do those things. And it cost him and his family big time for his choices in life. And this should be a warning to us concerning the choices we make in life. Very important. I'm reminded of the book of Colossians, chapters 3, verses 1 through 13, and I've got them right here on PowerPoint, so you don't have to turn there again. Notice what Colossians 3, 1 through 13 says. And again, it's speaking to believers. If you were then were raised with Christ, and every believer was, notice he tells us to seek those things which are above. That's where we're to be looking. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, now this is what's going into your mind, on things above, not on things of the earth. And why should they do that? For you died, you were crucified with Christ, and your life is now hidden with Christ, and it's in God. Notice this is a positional truth, true of every believer, and that's why we can even fall back into carnality. But again, whenever we're reminded to set our minds on things above, to seek those things which are above, the Scripture is always telling us to do that. Okay? Why? Because you died with Christ. Your life now is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Even though you've been carnal sometimes. And we've all been there. Therefore, he goes on to say, in light of these first four verses, notice now, put to death your members which are upon the earth. What members? Those members in me and in you that have a bent or have a lean towards fornication, towards uncleanness, towards passion, towards evil desire, towards covetousness, which is all as idolatry because we bow down to those idols. Because of these things, what I just mentioned here now, that's what how the unsaved lived. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience live that lifestyle. And here's Lot taking his family. He's moved towards Sodom, and he's vexed his soul because he's now exposing himself to this kind of lifestyle, this kind of talk, this kind of thinking, this kind of immoral action, this ungodly life. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You want to remember those days for you? I don't want to remember too much for me, but there are some things that happened in my life that I'm not proud of. But again, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm now in Christ, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. And God has put a new desire in my heart, as we're going to see from these next set of verses. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. What are we supposed to put off? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his ways and his deeds. This is positional again now. You might not have done that practically, but positionally, every new creation in Christ, every new believer has put off the old man, his old ways and old deeds, and you've put on the new man, who is now renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither, again, positional, neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all, and he is, notice this, in all believers. Therefore, as the elect of God, okay, you're the elect of God, you're to be holy, you're to be beloved, and you are beloved by God, and you're to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. We're to bear with one another, and that means putting up with one another, even when something happens in your life or my life that we don't want to bear with those things, and we're to forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, has he forgiven you? Only about a million times, Dave. Okay, Lord, you know, you also must do. I must forgive others. I must bear with one another, and I must strive to do the right thing by setting my mind on things above. That's the idea. That's what he's saying right here. Okay? So now we're still back in Genesis 19. So let's look at Genesis 19:9, and we'll read a few more verses. He said about his two daughters in verse 8, and they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge." Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men, the angels now, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And then they, the angels, struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. Now notice how they're guarding and how they're protecting this carnal believer even. Wow, this is amazing. Okay? So they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here?" The men are the angels. "Son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this place, take them out of this place." Now the question is, why would he have to take them out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Here it is, verse 13. "For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us here to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." Wow. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws. Now notice now, since he has lived in this city, he's lost his testimony. And he has his words kind of fall on deaf ears. Okay? Verse 14. "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws, who had married his daughters and said, other daughters, and said, 'Get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be..." Are you kidding? This is a joke you're telling us? Come on. God's not going to do that. "Now when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters, unmarried daughters, who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.'" God is a righteous God. He will eventually punish people like that. "While he lingered," notice, he's in no hurry to get out of Dodge. He's lingering. He's taking his time here. Okay? "The men took hold of his hand." The men had to grab his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters. "And the Lord being merciful," he always is to him, "and they brought him out and set him outside of the city." "So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.'" I mean, they're telling him, "You need to hit the road. You need to get out of Dodge here right now." "Then lots of them, 'Please, no, my lords.'" He's fighting this. "Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die." I mean, come on, God has protected you already. Aren't you going to trust the Lord to go to the mountains and God can protect you there? Doesn't sound like he knows how to trust the Lord. When you're carnal, you don't want to do that, friends. You just want to do what you want to do. Verse 20. "See, now this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And the angel said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Now notice that. The angels who have been sent to destroy the city cannot do anything until he gets out of that town. This is an amazing truth, friends, that are sitting right here, that God is protecting even carnal believers. "Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar," which means a little one. "The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities that grew on the ground." That's an amazing statement, what's happened here and what's going on here. No doubt, this is an amazing thing that God is overthrowing this. What's the point of all this? God's treatment of Lot and his family at Sodom and Gomorrah reminds us that God will take his own out of the world before judging this world during the tribulation to come in the future. So again, this is just a picture of the rapture, the bride of Christ, and here's the world being caught up. The believers in the world are being caught up, being taken out of the world, because God has promised us in his word that we would not have to be part of that tribulation aspect here. So here's a kind of a dispensational chart. We're living in the church age over here. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. God, Christ is coming in the clouds and He's going to pull the true church to heaven. Then there'll be the marriage seat of Christ in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, where believers will be judged for their post-salvation works. There'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then all hell will break loose on the earth during the tribulation. The Antichrist will take over the temple in Jerusalem, and there's his number 666, and this will last 7 years. This is an amazing thing here. Again, then the second advent will happen, and Jesus Christ will come out of heaven with His bride and come back to earth and to establish His millennial kingdom, which will last for 1,000 years. Okay? Well, these are some amazing things. But again, verse 15 and 16 says they lingered. They had to take Him by the hand and drag Him out of the city. It's an amazing thing. And again, they had to flee because judgment was about to be rained down on that city by God. And we ended here, as I was thinking here, as I'm looking here, at the verse 26. But His wife looked back behind Him, and she didn't heed the angels, and she became a pillar of salt. So here's this artist rendition again, that she turned back and looked back, and again, Lot and his two daughters are escaping. They haven't turned back, but she turned back, and God judged her as well because she didn't heed the Lord. She didn't listen to the Lord. She didn't do what the Lord wanted her to do. Now, the amazing thing, friends, here again is that even in judgment, God protects His own. Didn't He do that with Noah and the ark? He judged the whole world, and people lost their lives, but God built this ark, which was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that were inside the ark when all hell was breaking loose on the outside, they were kept safe and secure on the inside. So again, God did the same thing with Lot and his two daughters. As they escaped, God rained down judgment, and again, in the background there somewhere is Lot's wife, and she's turned to a pillar of salt here. This is absolutely amazing. Put a marker here and turn with me as I was thinking of some verses to show you about where God has promised us that we will not have to go through the tribulation here. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's look at a few verses here in the New Testament. I've got one on PowerPoint, but two we'll turn to right in 1 Thessalonians. And I guess I would take that again from these verses right here, 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, 5, 9, and Revelation 3, 10. God's treatment of Lot and his family at Sodom and Gomorrah reminds us that God will take His own out of the world before judging this world during the tribulation to come again in the future. Okay? So here we are, 1 Thessalonians, everybody's there but me, I'm still turning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's look at verses 7 through 10 of chapter 1. Thessalonians was the model church in the New Testament. Verse 7. And Paul says, "So you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now notice verse 10. "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Jesus is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. The word deliver means to draw to oneself, to rescue, to deliver. And it's in the present tense. He will continue to do that. It's a passive deponent, which translates to the active voice. God will definitely do that. Let's go to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath," the wrath of the tribulation, "but to obtain salvation." That would be third tense salvation there. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So "did not appoint us to wrath" means to set or to fix or to establish or ordain. And this is, again, is an indicative mood that God will not, has not appointed us to the wrath of the tribulation period to come. Okay? And then a third verse, spoken to the church at Philadelphia, the church of revival, in Revelation 3:20 says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth." This is a reference again to the tribulation to come, that God is going to test the whole world, not just one church, but the whole world. "And I will keep you from the hour of trial." In other words, we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. The Lord is coming to take us out. There's no doubt about that. Okay? So with that in mind, as we go back now to Genesis 19, a few more verses there I want to look at. If you still got your finger there, I hope you do. So in 19:24, "And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, which he overthrew when he overthrew the cities in which God, Lot had dwelt." So God saved him from this terrible situation there. He overthrew them, no doubt about that. Let's keep reading here. I think that was verse 29. I'm sorry if I read the wrong verses there. But let's read verse 29. "And Lot went up and out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. And he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters." Now he goes to the mountains. Before, he was afraid to go to the mountains. So here's the inconsistency again of another believer. And I'll let you read those rest of those verses, because they're not the best verses again. In carnality, we can do anything, so I won't comment on that because of the kids who are here tonight. Okay? So here he used two angels to guard and preserve them from certain judgment at Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? So in light of that, next we want to turn to Daniel chapter 6. So let's go there. In Daniel chapter 6. I don't know how far we're going to get today, but let's look at Daniel 6. Now this is a great story. Daniel in the lion's den here. Daniel chapter 6. Here we have Darius the Mede, who's come to power after Nebuchadnezzar had been deposed and Daniel had survived that conquest. He is now serving the Medo-Persian Empire. It's the very empire Nehemiah is serving under here in our study of Nehemiah. So let's look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Let's read them and see what's going on. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. Over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss." A very wise man here, this Darius is. "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him." Notice that. "And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." Well, this right away gets everybody else in the kingdom jealous, and they don't want that to happen. This Daniel is a Judite. He's a Jew. We don't want this guy reigning over us and calling the shots. "So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or no fault." Now that's a great testimony. "Because he was faithful." Look at that. "Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" They have to get a religious reason here. Okay? "So the governors and the satraps got together before the king and said thus to the king, 'King Darius, live forever.'" Notice the respect. "All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps and the counselors, the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Now, this was a setup because they knew Daniel would continue to pray to Jehovah God of Jerusalem. And they're setting Daniel up because they're going to have him thrown to the lions and devoured and have him killed. "Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed." That was one of the laws of the Medes and the Persians. "According to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius forgot his position and didn't get good counsel at this particular time. He signed the written decree. Uh-oh. Trouble for Daniel. Okay? Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with the windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees and three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel had done this all of his life, even in captivity. Daniel never goes back like Nehemiah did or Ezra did or Zerubbabel did. He dies in this foreign land here. But he's yet faithful in this foreign land. The Spirit is in him. Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. This was a trap. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Excuse me, sir. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Question mark. The king answered and said, the thing is true. According to the law of Medes and Persians, which does not alter, it can't be changed. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, notice the finger now points when they've got him stuck, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you, O king, for the decree that you have signed, but makes petition three times a day. Now this is going to hit the king right between the eyes. Whammo! He likes Daniel. He respects Daniel. He's thinking about elevating him to the next person in command, like Joseph was. This is amazing. Verse 14, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. What a fool I've been. And who hasn't been there, right? He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He tried everything that he could do. You watch these legal shows on TV, they're pretty slick, and they can do this, and they can do that, and they can twist the law, find a loophole. The king can't even find a loophole in this situation. Okay? Lost my place here. But the king spoke to Daniel, verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, notice his encouraging words on Daniel's deathbed. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. I hope. That's kind of the words that you could probably fill in there. Then a stone was brought and laid in the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. He would have to face the certain death sentence, they thought. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. He couldn't sleep. And no musicians were brought in before him. And his sleep went from him. I mean, he's worried. Can Daniel's God deliver him? I mean, can this really happen? I mean, I believe it can because Daniel is a great man. I didn't want to do this, but I'm stuck. I was fooled by these wicked men. Verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God. Notice that statement. I mean, King Darius believes Daniel serves the living God. Amazing. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Question mark. Little. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Notice now, verse 23, my God sent his angel, there he is, his angel, and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Amazing. So here's Daniel, again, in the lion's den. He's probably bound and he's looking to the Lord, and these lions are going to have a chunk of him, boy. Look at this. This Jew, we could chew him up in a second. They'd devour him and tear him to shreds. And I'm sure the lions are really hungry by this time. Really ready to devour. Let's keep reading. Verse 23, now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury ever was found on him. Why? Because he believed God. He trusted the Lord. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men, oh, that accused Daniel. And they cast him into the den of lions. Them, notice, their children and their wives. What a consequence. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom. Wow, there's justice. God has intervened. He's used an angel to shut the mouths of these lions so these lions would not touch a hair on Daniel's head. Watch King Darius, what he's going to say now. Amazing. King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Wow, what a statement. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. And his dominion shall endure in the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Whoever has delivered, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel has done very, very well. This is an absolute miracle that God has done again. God has sent his angel to guard and to protect one of his own, a man whose heart things were good. And Daniel had no fault in him, and he was innocent before the king. The lions were kept at bay until the real enemies were thrown in there. And then the angel left and devoured them, broke the bones, no doubt about it. Number two, holy angels assist the prayers of God's dear saints. Amazing. They assist the prayers of God's dear saints here. I was thinking even before this, so I should read this story. I did read the story in Ronald Schauer's book, and it goes like this. He had heard this story somewhere, and he wrote it in his book on angels. He says, a veteran missionary tells of an experience she had during a terrorist uprising in the nation where she served. One night, while she was in bed in the rear room of a two-room house in which she lived, a terrorist came running through the front door with a machete in his hand. When he reached the open doorway to her bedroom, he slammed into a barrier. The man staggered back in a daze. Then he tried to run through the open doorway again, but experienced the same result. He furiously lashed the open space of the doorway with his machete, but there was nothing there. This woman's in bed. She can see this happening, you know, like Daniel in the lion's den. As a result, he tried to run through the door a third time, but again he ran into the invisible but solid barrier. He finally gave up attempting to enter her bedroom and left. Neither the terrorist nor the missionary saw anything but empty space in the doorway. The missionary concluded that a holy angel had blocked that doorway to protect her from harm. Wow, God certainly can guard, and God can certainly protect us. This is an amazing story. Again, I didn't write it. Ronald Schauer had someone relate that to him, and he wrote it in his book for our edification and for our encouragement. Second point, though, holy angels assist the prayers of God's dear saints here. We see this in Acts 12. We read that story already, but we're going to look at it again tonight. So let's turn to Acts chapter 12. Peter's in prison. Okay? It's the early church. James, the brother of John, has been beheaded by Herod. Amazing story. Amazing story. Acts 12, please. This is a prime example of this was the church praying to get Peter out of prison in Acts chapter 12. Holy angels assist the prayers of God's dear saints in Acts chapter 12, 1, verse 12, 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Here it's called the church already. He then killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out before the people after Passover. He was going to sacrifice him then. And Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And we've said in the past, again, the effectual fervent prayer of a group of people avails much. And this is kind of a modern picture of people praying. But again, whether it's in the Old Testament, whether it's in the New Testament, whether it's in biblical times, whether it's in our time, okay? Holy angels assist the prayers of God's dear saints. And it happened then, and it can happen now. That's why we gather for prayer on Wednesday night. And we pray together even on Sunday morning as a body of believers. Verse 6, when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, and here he is, he's getting a good night's sleep, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, here's our man. An angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. Get up! Peter, wake up! Arise quickly! And his chains fell off his hands. Nothing's too hard for these angels. They can stop the mouth of lions. They can certainly pick a lock. No doubt about that. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie in your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So again, here's an angel. Appears to perhaps to Peter. And the guards are sawing logs here in prison. And he gets him up and he's going to lead him past the guards here, who seemed to be dozing, and taking him right out of the city. Let's keep reading here, okay? So he went and followed him, verse 9, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. This whole thing was a dream. Am I dreaming this? Somebody pinch me, he says, you know? When they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Wow. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he finally woke up, He said, now I know for certain that the Lord had sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. They wanted to sacrifice me. And tomorrow, it's not going to happen. Maybe one day, but not tomorrow. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is John Mark. John Mark's house. Where many were gathered together and they were praying. What were they praying for? Peter. That the Lord could intervene somehow and get him out. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate. So here I got a picture. Here's Peter knocking at the door. Hey, anybody in there? Let me in. He's knocking on the door. Okay. Verse 13, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, a distinctive voice, no doubt, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, you are beside yourself. You are so upset. Yet she kept insisting it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now, what does that mean? It means that the early church believed that people had guardian angel. This is Peter's guardian angel you're seeing. You're not seeing Peter. We know because he's still in prison, even though we're praying to get him out. As believers, we're really unbelievers because we don't believe God can do it, but he did it. This is amazing how this happens. No doubt about that. Okay? Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Wow! But he motioned to them with his hand to shh, keep silent. And he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James. He's the head of the church in Jerusalem. And to the other brethren, the brothers in Christ. And he departed and went to another place. Peter had to get undercover because the whole city would be turned upside down the next day looking for this man. So he had to make himself scarce. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judah to Caesarea and stayed there. So those guards then, again, they're unbelievers and God does what he does and this is what happens. And this is an amazing thing that's going on here. So the guards now give their life because they let Peter escape somehow. And God's now going to hold Herod accountable. Let's look at the next few verses. There's a verse here I just wanted to read here for a minute. Just look at this verse. I was thinking about this. They thought that they had seen Peter's angel. But here in Matthew 10, 18 through 10 and 11, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones," kids. "For I say to you that in heaven," notice, "their angels." It seems like children have guardian angels that watch over them. "Always see the face of my Father," their angels, "which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And God sometimes keeps us. I mean, how many times has He had to keep Dave from stupid, foolish mistakes that I've made in my life and spared me so that I could get old enough to get saved? God knew I was going to be saved, and He knew I would come to faith. So how about for you, friends? How many times has He had to spare you? Can you think back of any time like you should have probably died in that incident, but God spared your life? This is absolutely amazing. But getting back to Herod again here, as we think of these verses, verse 20. "Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on the throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God." Well, he got his, and he was eaten by worms and died. God must have vexed him and given him some disease that he died. But in light of him going down and him dying by the hand of an angel, notice, but the word of God grew and multiplied. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Mark comes along with him at this particular time. So again, this is just one instance in Acts chapter 12, again, where holy angels assist in prayer, and that Peter was rescued. Here's a couple more verses I got here. Our time is almost gone, so we're not going to get to the third point tonight. But hey, next week's coming. We'll do it then. In Revelation 5:8, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures," that would be the angels, "and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So again, in Revelation, there's this incense that burns in the presence of God. And this incense is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. And God uses oftentimes angels. Here He had used the four living creatures. "And the elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl." Okay? And then as well is in Revelation 8:3. "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he's given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was set before the throne." So here we see angels offering the prayers of the saints before the throne of grace in heaven. So here we have two examples again. Our time is gone, so we're not going to go to the third one because I have a lot of things yet to say and we're not at the end of it. So that should be encouraging to you with these stories. Again, I just thought reading these stories and seeing how God is using angels to guard us, to preserve us, to assist in our prayers. We need to pray. So with that in mind, why don't we do that right now? Take a few minutes and we'll pray. Father, we thank You again for Your grace and again for the work of angels, Father, and the holy angels on behalf of Your people. We thank You, Father, that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation. Perhaps all of us have guardian angels that guard us. Scriptures certainly indicate that that was true. Even the people in the early church in Acts 12 thought that Rhoda had seen Peter's angel. In other words, they believed he had a guardian angel. Jesus said the little ones have guardian angels that guard them and protect them. Perhaps all of us have guardian angels that protect us. Thank You, Father, for that. And again, that we can rest assured, you know, that accidents happen and difficulty comes our ways and not everything is easy in life, but at the same time, we can take courage in the sense that these guardian angels are watching out for us. They're seeking to answer our prayers. We need to walk in fellowship with you. We don't want to be like Lot and making mistakes and falling away and living carnally. And it doesn't have to even be in some sexual perversion. It can just be in with malice in our heart towards another. We pray, Father, that we could let that go and we could just walk with you and depend upon you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for those that we prayed for. We think of this mission trip for Joe, that you're already preparing hearts to hear what the men and women who are going on this mission trip will have to say, that they could be received and the Word of God could go forth. People of our church, if they could afford it, could help support this and supply a need here, Father, for Joe and make the burden that much easier on him. Thanks again, Father, that we can be involved and we can pray. We know that Gambia, there was a missionary outreach to there, and I know Kurt is going back to Nairobi in Zambia again this fall, this early winter. And again, Joe is going to the Philippines. A lot is happening. We want to be involved, Father. We want to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We want to use what we have as a resource to get the Word of God out. Thank you for your goodness and thank you for your grace. And thank you for the angels, Father, that minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, friends, we'll pick it up next.